Well, good morning, everyone.
What's that? Are we done?
I am not Pastor Larry. I am Pastor Paul. And Larry called me Friday morning and said that they were testing Anna. She's positive for COVID. We want to pray for her and for Larry. But he asked me if I would fill in. And I was reading the sports section that morning, Friday morning, about Thursday night football. Thursday night football, two former Minnesota Vikings quarterbacks squared off against each other. Teddy Bridgewater for the Denver Broncos and Case Keenum, who was substituting for the injured Baker Mayfield for the Cleveland Browns. The Browns had started off good. They were hurting. They needed a win. And so, Baker, you may remember Case Keenum. He's the guy who threw the Minneapolis Miracle touchdown pass in 2019 that sent us to the an NFC Championship game. But so he brought a victory to the Browns. And the reporter asked him, which I read in the papers, they said, well, you know, was it hard to get ready for this game? Because, he hadn't started that much. He's been a backup quarterback most of his life. But so they asked him, was it hard to get ready? And he said, it's not hard to get ready when you are ready. So I thought to myself when Larry called me, I are ready. And so I thought, you know, I had something going on Saturday night, but I'd be able to get it all done before then. And we're going to do a parable of Jesus in a moment. There's a lot of grace in it, but it's not the normal series that will be completed later. But it's a parable of the great feast. And the parables of Jesus are just, they're genius things about ordinary life things that happen to anybody, and then they... Through them, there's really spiritual truths that he can teach, draws out, especially about the kingdom of God. And so two things happened this week that just illustrated that. I mean, it happened Friday and Saturday. One is that, okay, I realized I started working on this thing on Friday. You know, I thought, okay, I'll get to go to the party that I was invited to, that I wanted to go to. And but then it wasn't the right direction. So I had to shift gears in midstream and start over. So that took a little more time. And I felt bad because I was invited as a guest, and you know, I had RSVP'd, said I was coming, and that's bad form to renege on your RSVP, because these people know me. When I said I was coming, they know I eat a lot. I mean, I'm a skinny guy, but I have hollow legs. And so they had ordered extra food, I'm sure, and then they didn't have that somebody to eat it, and so I was sticking them with leftovers, I was afraid. And so not it's bad form. But then I realized that fits perfectly with the parable that we're going to read, because it's about this guy who throws a big banquet and invites these guests, say RSVP, that they're coming, and then they're no-shows. So it fit. And not only that, but Willie reminded me of another real-life thing that just shows why these parables are genius, because 2 weeks ago, or so, maybe it was three, but we were, after church, we had this lunch scheduled, because we wanted to get some input from you about you know, just how ways to make the church friendly to guests and outsiders. And so, some of the invited guests turned out not to show up, and then there was a mix-up with some of the people who should have been invited, and so forth. But so we had these sandwiches waiting in the conference room, and there was no one to eat them. So just like in this parable, you'll see, we scrambled, and we interrupted some conversations in the great room and say, when you're done, come eat lunch with us. We want to hear your input. And we went in the parking lot and grabbed some people. No, don't get into your car. Come back here. Join us. And someone even went into the men's room, knocked on the wall and said, hey, take your time. But when you're done, come join us for lunch, and don't forget to wash your hands. But no, some of that didn't happen. But we were, we had this meal that people weren't showing for. So these things just really fit with the parable we're going to look at this morning. Let's read it. It's in Luke 14. And let me set the table. This Jesus is a guest at a Pharisee's house. He comes there for dinner. And the first 24 verses are all about, Jesus, about being a host and about being a guest. And not, this isn't aren't etiquette lessons, but they're just about grace, about how to have grace as what it means when you're a guest and what it means as a host. So we're going to read verse 15 and following. When one of these at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Well, I think we're in for a feast this morning from the Word, and so let me say grace first. Would you join me? Thank you, Father. I just want to thank you for the worship we've already experienced. And I could have gone home and been filled with that. And I thank you for, but we lift up Anna and Larry. Pray for Anna to get better. We pray for that, this scourge of COVID to be removed from our world. We ask. We thank you that you're with us now. Thank you for the privilege of bringing your word before the congregation. And I'm not alone. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is our guide. And we listen for his voice now. In Jesus' name. And we all said,
Amen.
Thank you. All right, so for this parable, let's just break it down in different parts and what we learned from it. And first off is the feast. Usually when Jesus taught a parable, not always, but he would begin it, "The kingdom of God is like," or "the kingdom of heaven," if it's in Matthew. But in this case, it was one of the other guests who brought up the kingdom of God. This guest at the table said, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." The feast is a common theme throughout the Old Testament. It's a picture for the Jews of what it would be like when the Messiah comes, when he brings out this shalom on earth, when there's no more war, no more oppression, when they are ruling with him. The feast is described throughout the Old Testament. Some of the verses we know familiar, like Psalm 23. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." One of the most beautiful, powerful, moving descriptions of the feast is in Isaiah 25. And let's read that together in verse 6 and through 8. You're going to see it's slightly different than what I'm reading, but I'll read it anyways. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wine. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away every tear from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." Now, that feast, just note with me that feast will be a feast, it says in the version you saw, will be a feast of fat things. I mean, we're not talking about lean cuisine here, okay? We're not, no low fat, no artificial sweeteners, no Weight Watchers, no Atkins diet, no SlimFast shakes, no Arbonne shakes, no system cleansers, no tofu, no vegan. No need for gluten-free because it will all be free. This is going to be rich foods, supersized, quality and quantity. And that's the picture of, I mean, it's an analogy, but that's what it's going to be like when we sit at the table of God at the feast that he's prepared for us. Now, that was a desirable picture for the Jewish people. And the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were looking forward to that. In fact, they thought that they were going to be the ones who were going to be there. And they, in fact, they thought not everybody would. You know, when this guy says, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God, that was a kind of a stock thing that they would say to one another. And then the other would reply back, yes, and may we be found faithful. And then they would look pious. They thought that not everybody was going to make it. Not even other Jewish people, let alone Gentiles. But they would. And say, I'm going to give you a chance. Not that I want you to practice being a Pharisee, but I want you to get a feel for what that's like. So pair up with somebody, two of you. And the one on the left, I want you to say to the one on the right, blessed is he who eats at the table in the kingdom of God. Go ahead, do that now, please. Okay, now the one on the right, say, yes, and may we be found faithful. And now, look pious. Let me see you look pious. You weren't too good at it, and you shouldn't be, so that's good. But see, they thought it was going to be a very exclusive feast, and they were on the list. But if you read that in Isaiah more closely, it's just the opposite. Because in the space of those three verses, five times the word all occurs. All people occurs twice. All nations, all faces, all the earth. The feast described in this parable, that Jesus' parable describes, clarifies, it's open to all. That's the feast. The kingdom of God. Secondly, let's talk about the invitations. There were two invitations that were given. Actually, there were one invitation, but two phases to it. There was a reason for that in those days. See, the first invitation was an announcement of the wedding or the feast, whatever the event was. And it was a time for the RSVP. The servant would go out to all the invited guests and tell them, this is going to be happening. Will you come? And then they would say yes or no. And then, they didn't have what we have. They didn't have watches or clocks or calendars. They didn't have smartphones with reminders. They didn't have email, Evite, things like that. And so that's where the second visit from the servant would come. That was the announcement. It's the time has come. It's ready. Come. And so there's two invitations here. But these guys in this story, they're no-shows. And that was very bad form, and more than bad form, and we'll look at that in a moment. But let's think first about the invitations. The first invitation, what does that represent? That first invitation represents God's covenant with Israel. Because you see, God chose Israel, beginning with Abraham. And reaffirmed this covenant with Jacob and Moses and David, that they would be his people, his chosen nation. And that was the first invitation. And they of course, they all said, yeah, we're coming. We want to be part of this. But then the second invitation surprised those Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders, others, because about 26 A.D., a Jewish rabbi from Galilee went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. And he began preaching, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. repent and believe the good news. The second invitation was Jesus himself. Jesus is saying in our parlance, let's get this party started. I'm the party. And that was true. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. He was the beginning of the kingdom of God. Well, the invited guests, the ones who bowed out, were the Jewish religious leaders. They said no. They said, we're not coming. That's the invitations. That's the guests. Thirdly, let's consider the excuses. Now, there are, of course, sometimes when legitimate reasons not to attend an invitation to a feast or a banquet. Like, for instance, I read about this. Robert Howard Kirkpatrick. Okay, this back in May 2002. Kirkpatrick received in the mail an invitation by then Vice President Dick Cheney to attend a June 19th dinner featuring President George W. Bush and his wife, Laura. It was a $2,500 a plate affair, or you could buy a whole table for $25,000. Kirkpatrick received this invitation to be part of a very exclusive banquet. Well, problem was, he was unable to attend because at the time he was serving 35 months in Ohio's Belmont Correctional Institution for drug possession. Now, besides the fact that I'm sure he didn't have the money, he had a very legitimate excuse to decline that invitation. But sometimes people don't want to attend things or do things, and they've got some pretty lame, bogus excuses. In fact, Reader's Digest assembled a list of things from employers of why reasons they were told people didn't show up for work. One employee couldn't come in because his llama wouldn't stop barfing. An employee called in sick because he ate cat food instead of tuna and he was deathly ill. One employee got stuck in the blood pressure machine at the grocery store and couldn't get up. An employee broke his arm reaching to grab a falling sandwich. One employee called in and said he couldn't come to work because his fortune teller had asked him not to leave the home or he would suffer a brain hemorrhage. One employee called and said, I can't come to work because I've accidentally got on a plane. Those are pretty, pretty lame. We won't recognize it, but the excuses that these invited guests gave here were likewise very lame. I mean, see, the first guy says, I just bought some property. I got to go inspect it. Well, see, in first century Israel, property, it's a small country. Property was at a premium. There's just no way you would buy land without first having inspected it as to see its value. So he's really saying, I don't want it. And the second guest, similarly, he says, I've just bought 5 yokes of oxen. I got to go test it. You would not make that kind of outlay of money without first testing the oxen to make sure they were good. So what he's really saying to those is, nah, I don't want to come. And the third guy says, I just got married. I just have a wife. I can't come. Well, why is that going to keep him from coming? I mean, there was in Israel, if somebody was newly married, a guy could be excused from going to war for a year. But this is a banquet. That's a lame excuse. These are lame. The guests know that they're bogus, and the host knows it as well. And what they really are is insults. They're insults to the host. And what do these excuses represent? They represent the rejection of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of Jesus. Because, see, they thought of themselves as the A-list for the party, and it wasn't going to happen without them. If it doesn't work according to their plans, it's not meant to be, and they were going to shut it down. They wanted to. See, they rejected Jesus when he came. They were the ones who should have known, because they were the ones who searched the scriptures, but they missed it. They criticized who Jesus hung around with. He hung around with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, even. They called him a Samaritan, which meant he was a half-breed and had false doctrine. They called him demon-possessed. They said he cast out demons by Beelzebub. And then they kind of mocked him and called him the carpenter's son. This represents what the Jewish leaders rejecting Jesus. In our parable, however, the host, when he receives those word of those guests reneging on their RSVP, he's undeterred. He says in verse 21, he calls his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame." And there's still room. Then he says, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full." Now, we should stop and think a moment about that phrase, "compel them." I mean, that doesn't sound good to us. "Compel them" sounds like he's telling them to use force or coercion, or, you know, get the goons out to drag them in. Now, that's not what he's saying there here. And we miss that because we don't understand the culture of that day. Because, see, if someone received an invitation from an unexpected invitation to a feast, a banquet like this, the polite thing was to decline it, especially if it came from somebody of a higher status. And so somebody may really want to attend, but protocol was to decline. But so what the master, when he's telling them to compel them to come in, he's telling them to let them know, "I really want them. I welcome them to my feast. My house should be full." That's what moves him. That's what he wants to persist, but not in a pushy way. Out of his, because they really are welcome. He really wants them. And he says, "My house must be full." Fourth or fifth, let's think about that. Filling God's house. Well, I tip you off. The master in this parable is God. And God wants his house full. God loved the world, that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, like we just sang earlier. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to be saved and to repent and know him. God's house is meant to be full. And so he sends the servant out to invite, to re-invite, to urge, to invite new people. The servant represents the church. We are the servant of God in this day and age. And we are meant to be inviters. We're not meant to let people be apart from God and go their own way. We're inviters. We're the ones who are called on to invite. Now, why I've thought about this in a couple instances of people I know. And I think that one of the things that hinders people from coming into God's house, the church, specifically we're talking about Riverwood Church, is because of shame. You know, because it kind of ties in with that cultural thing back then. If you got an invitation from somebody who is of a higher status, you would decline that. And that, I think, is what people feel when they're outside of God, when about coming to church or coming into God's presence, because they know God is of infinitely higher status. He's holy, he's righteous, and they know they're sinners. And so there's this shame, this guilt that they feel. I just saw this a week ago or so demonstrated. You know, we had our house re-roofed. And the guy who owns the roofing company, named Oscar, very, very nice guy. Lots of conversations with him, Colleen and I did. And he told me that, well, yeah, I used to go to church. And but I couldn't go to church because, you know, things in his life that he knows aren't right. And I told him, you know, listen, God loves you. Jesus died for sinners. He died for me. And he's the friend of sinners. And the church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And he'll give you grace that will forgive your sins and help you live a right life. And I'm going to keep praying for him because I felt he was open. But it's like that. People, I think that's a barrier. There's other barriers, but that's a big one for me. That keeps from coming into God's house, into a relationship with him. And the kingdom of God, what we're talking about is a feast, it's a banquet. And that's why we have this banquet table set up here. And but you might notice some unusual chairs that you don't usually see at a banquet. But they represent something. They represent different people in your life, in my life. People that could be invited, who could become part of the feast, part of God's house. And there's this office chair here that represents work. Now, you may not work in an office, but you work somewhere, and there's people around you. There were people that could be invited into a relationship with God. There are this chair here, this portable chair, that represents your recreational life. You know, you might bring a chair like that to the sidelines of a soccer game that your kids are at, or football, or maybe at the gym. You know, you're sitting on the bench and there's people there that you know. Those are people that maybe can fill God's house. This rocking chair represents your neighborhood. You know, maybe you have neighbors that have young infants and they rock their children to sleep on a rocking chair like that. Or maybe they're old people that sit on a rocking chair. Or I'm getting older. I don't like that image anymore. But or maybe you have neighbors who like to rock and roll. But you can reach out to them. You can invite them to your house for a picnic. That's too cold now. But they can initiate a relationship with them. And there's one you might not even see because it's not because it's behind you. But it's not for a table. But it's a pillow. Okay, and this pillow represents the Afghans, because when the Afghans have a meal, and I've had the privilege of eating several wonderful meals with them, but they sit on the floor, usually on pillows, and we have them as our neighbors now. You know, we've done a wonderful job in collecting things that we sent to Fort McCoy. Well, now people are starting to trickle out from Fort McCoy and be resettled, and some will be coming to our state, to the Twin Cities, and we can have an ongoing relationship of demonstrating the love of God to them in action. God wants his house to be full. We're the servant. This isn't just about Riverwood, trust me. But this is the means, us, this body, by which we can become invited. And, I mean, this is my application. It's so simple, and this is such a simple thing that I neglect it, to be honest. I forget to invite people. Easy ways to invite people. And that's what I want to challenge us to do. The worship team can come up. But, you know, here's some ideas. You can invite someone to church. You can invite a couple to the marriage conference next weekend. You can invite someone to your Connect group or Bible study. Don't wait for people. You know, invite them. Invite someone into your home for a meal. Invite someone to do a one-on-one Bible study with you. Invite the parents, you know, to bring their children to Kids Live, Awana. Invite a guy to a men's breakfast or a woman to a woman's event. I mean, this is simple. It's not rocket science, of course, but it's something I admit I forget, I neglect. And all it takes, I think, is love for people, and a little bit of boldness, and a little bit of perseverance. They might not bite the first time. And those are things that God will give us if we ask Him. So let's do that now, shall we? You bow with me in prayer. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that we are part of the feast, the banquet that You've called us to in the kingdom of God. And we thank You that it wasn't exclusive and You let us in. We're among the poor, blind, lame. And You're not done inviting. And Lord, we are Your servant, Riverwood Church, each one of us. We're part of Your servant, the capital C Church, that is here inviting others into this relationship, into this banquet, into this joy and salvation. Lord, would You help us to not forget that? Would You make that a characteristic of us, that we are inviters? Would You give us the love for people? Would You give us the boldness to just take the step of invitation and the perseverance to keep praying for them and keep in touch? And we believe, Lord, that You'll do far more abundantly in bringing people into Your house. And we could imagine, and You're going to do it through us even. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.